great to have the opportunity to share with you this morning. I've been doing a series of messages since July on the theme of Suit Up. It was supposed to have been just a summer series, but it's taken longer than that, so it's now a fall series as well. So we'll see how long it goes, but I hope it's been encouraging you. And it's a series that I've basically been handling other than my father, because selfishly I thought I need to dig into this more myself, and so I don't want to delegate parts of it out to some of our other speakers. So I've been kind of saying, you do your own thing, I'm doing this this series. So it's taking longer, but hopefully you're being blessed by it, and we'll get through it eventually. But the series is based on a passage of Scripture in Ephesians. Let me just read it to you, and I'll give you a quick recap, and we'll get going. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Finally be strong in the Lord, and in His mighty power put on the whole armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And he continues. Well, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is describing for us the reality of the spiritual battle that every believer, every person faces. Now, some people are oblivious to this war. I know Christians that seem to lack the understanding of what's happening in the spiritual realm. I believe it's one of the enemy's tactics against us to keep us from being who God wants us to be. But we have an adversary. We have somebody that prowls around like a roaring lion, the Scripture says, talking about the devil who wants to steal from us, rob from us, destroy us. And the Bible describes this devil as a strategist. He describes him as a schemer, as someone who is looking for ways to intentionally keep us from being all that God destined us to be. Now, of course, our Heavenly Father has great plans for us. The Scriptures tell us He wants to prosper us. He wants to give us hope. He wants to give us a future. He wants to give us life abundantly. We've been created to do, for divine purposes, to do great things that He planned for us before the world was even created. But we will only achieve these great promises if we learn how to win the spiritual battles that we all face. And so Paul explains to us here in this letter that God has given us weapons. God has given us armor that give us the capacity to defeat the devil, that give us the capacity to not have to succumb to his schemes and his strategies. But here's the thing. I mean, that's the good news, that we have armor, that we have weapons that we can use to win this battle. That's the good news. But if we don't put it on, that armor is useless. It does nothing for us. We have to put it on. We have to suit up, thus the series. And so in this series, we've been looking at all these different pieces of armor. And so far to date, we've covered the belt of truth. We've covered the breastplate of righteousness. And 2 weeks ago, I began talking with you about the shield of faith. And I want to continue with that this morning. Paul gives the shield of faith preeminence in the spiritual armor that we wear. In Ephesians 6, verse 16, it's written in the New King James Version this way: "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." And so Paul gives it a preeminence there. Now, the shield, if you understand the shield, it was very large. It wasn't just a small little shield. It covered the entire person. Sometimes it was even referred to as a door. In the old times, a soldier prized the shield over all the other pieces of armor. In fact, it was considered a great shame to lose your shield in battle, and a soldier wouldn't give it up even if he was under the foot of the enemy. You died in honor if you died with your shield in hand. And so Paul likens our faith to a shield for a particular reason. It is our faith that provides protection to the entire body. It is our faith that has the power to quench all the darts of the enemy. It's our faith that actually is a protection for all the other armor. It's armor for the armor. And here's the thing about the other pieces of the armor. They only work in conjunction with faith. It's why faith is so important. It's our faith that God has placed the highest priority upon. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's what he's looking for. It's our faith that grabs a hold of God's promises and makes them a reality. It's our faith that is the price of redemption. All the priceless riches of the Christian are held in the hands of faith. We can't please God without faith. Faith is highly honored by God. That was the point of the last message, to help us understand that. But because faith is so highly honored, because faith is so important to us, I believe the enemy comes after this piece of our armor ferociously. He knows that if he can get the shield of faith, he can get the rest of us. If he can get the shield of faith, he can penetrate through the other pieces of the armor. And so he attacks our faith ferociously. Well, today I want to finish talking about the shield of faith by looking at how we can preserve our faith, how we can strengthen our faith. If faith is the preeminent piece of our armor, then we should be diligent in building our faith. We should be diligent in hanging on to our faith and looking for ways to do that. Our passion should be to strengthen it so we can win the fight and be who God has called us to be. So how do we preserve our faith? How do we strengthen it? I'm going to quickly give you three thoughts on that this morning. The first way that we can preserve our faith and strengthen it is that we need to be people who consistently and daily feed on the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us how faith comes to us. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. There is something about the Word of God that inspires faith. There is something about hearing that Word of God, whether it's the Rhema Word of God, the voice of God that's just spoken into your spirit, or the written Word of God, or the preached Word of God. There's something about hearing the Word of God that inspires faith. The book of Hebrews in chapter 4 tells us that the Word of God is alive, that the Word of God is powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that it cuts between the soul and the spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. That's what the Word of God does. Hearing the Word of God is powerful because it's alive. It's a living Word. And that living Word cuts through the lies of the enemy. It exposes unbelief. It challenges our thoughts. It brings clarity. The psalmist said that the Word of God was like a lamp to his feet. It lit the path. It brought him out of darkness. And so we need to be people that feed on the Word of God. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And when he taught them to pray, he taught them to pray for their daily bread. But I personally think he meant more than just natural bread. Because in the same chapter, he taught those disciples to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The scripture says that Jesus is the bread of life. And I want to challenge you this morning that we need a taste of it and eat of it every day to see that he is good. If your faith is weak this morning, I would suggest to you that probably one of the reasons why your faith is weak is that you're missing meals in your life, in your spiritual life. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel, God gave them manna to eat. It was like wafers that fell from the sky onto the ground, and they were to gather it. But part of their instructions was that they were to gather it fresh every day. If they tried to gather in one day and gather enough so that they could take a break the next day, when they went to eat it, they discovered it was full of worms. And that bread was pointing to Jesus, who's the bread of life, our salvation, our Savior. And it was speaking to us that we need to eat daily of that bread of life. That we can't live on the experiences of yesterday or on yesterday's faith. That we need a living faith today. You see, church, a strong faith is not possible if you're living on your encounter with Jesus from last year. And I know many people who once had a thriving faith who no longer are doing anything for Christ. And sometimes when you see this, you say, man, this person was thriving in his faith. Remember what he used to do, and now he doesn't even go to church. What happened to him? I want to suggest to you that he likely started skipping meals, stopped actively meditating and living in the Word of God. I can tell you from personal experience that there is something about the Word of God that gives me courage, that gives me hope, that gives me life in those moments of despair and discouragement. There's nothing like that Word of God. There's nothing like that personal relationship with Jesus that builds your faith. And I've never met a person who is strong in faith who didn't have a living daily relationship with Jesus. I don't think it's possible. You can't live on your past experiences. Maybe you had an encounter with Jesus 10 years ago. Listen to me. If you're not encountering Jesus afresh in your life, your faith is growing weak. You can't live on it. It needs to be daily. Those with strong faith, they're the ones that make Jesus a priority in their lives. He's first on the schedule and doesn't just fit in when it works with the rest of their life. If you want to have a faith that's strong, dig into the Word of God every day. Dig into hearing God's voice in prayer. Get around other people who are in the Word of God, who can speak the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God being preached. Read anything about the Word of God. Just get the Word of God in you. Meditate upon it. Let it become a part of you. God desires to speak to us every day, but are we seeking to hear? Are we feeding on it? Listen, if you're spiritually malnourished, I'm telling you, your faith is going to be weak. You won't be strong in the faith. And your grip on its shield will be weak as well. You want to hang on to that shield? You got to dive into the Word. Second way that we make that faith grow and hang on to our shield is that we have to be people who learn how to exercise our faith. Some of you have heard this story before, but when I was 10 years old, I lived in the town of Swan River, Manitoba. My parents lived there. My parents were pastors of a small church there that my dad had started. Both my mom and dad had been school teachers. They had quit teaching school because they felt called by God to plant a church in the town. And we had a little Christian school there as well. But because the church was small, my dad's salary was not big. And my mom wasn't even getting a salary. She just gave of her time as volunteer. And also, my mother tells me that they didn't have a lot of time in those days to be thinking about vacation because they had just put all their efforts into building this church. And so we had never gone on a holiday. I had never been outside of, I think Saskatchewan was the furthest I'd ever gone on a holiday when I was 10 years of age. Just Manitoba, Saskatchewan, never had seen the mountains, hadn't seen any part of the world. And my father came one day to the supper table. He had been out on a prayer walk. My dad, I always remember my dad going, disappearing into the bush around us to go pray. And he'd come back and for supper lots of days. And this particular day, as he sits down at the table, he says to Tracy and I, he says, "Well, kids," he said, "I was praying today. And while I was praying, I really heard God speak to me. And God told me that we're to go on a vacation this summer. We're going to take a vacation. And I'm going to take you kids." He said, "How would you guys like to see the mountains?" And we're like, "Oh man, we'd love to see the mountains. Never seen them." "Well, we're going to see the mountains this year. We're going to BC," he said. Well, we were getting all excited. And then he said to us, he says, "But here's the problem." He said, "Actually, we don't have the money to go. But I really believe that God told me today that we're going to have a vacation this summer, that it's time for us to take a break, that we need to do this as a family. And so I believe God's going to provide the money. Do you believe that, kids?" "I hope so." And he says, "Here's what we're going to do." He says, "Every day we are going to pray and we are going to ask God to do a miracle. We're going to ask God to provide. Are you ready to do this, kids?" We said, "Sure." And what my dad was doing at that time was he was inviting us into the spiritual gymnasium. He was teaching us. He said, "Come here. I'm going to teach you how to exercise your faith." And so we began to pray before every meal. We prayed that God would bring us the resources. Every night before we went to bed, we prayed that God would do it. And it was my first experience exercising faith. It was my first experience having a part of it personally. And I remember when my dad came to us one day and says, "Well, kids, God's beginning to hear our prayers. We had a family in our church heard that we were praying for a holiday, and they said we can have their camper that fits in the back of a truck. So now we just need a truck." So we began to pray for a truck. Well, a few weeks later, somebody came and said, "You know what? We feel pressed by God to help you go on this holiday. You can have our truck and take it." All right. Well, it was also, there would be different times when he would come and say, "Well, guess what, kids? I got a letter in the mail today, and there was a little bit of money in here." And so it was going in the holiday fund. It was going in the vacation fund. Well, eventually it was time to go, and I remember my dad saying to us, "Well, kids," because we wanted to go all the way out to Victoria, ride the ferry and all, you know, and he said, "Well, kids, I don't know at this point if we're going to have enough money to make it to Victoria, but I know we can at least get to the mountains." All right, but we continued to pray. And so our first stop on that trip was actually this church, because my dad had been invited to speak at the school, the Christian school's awards banquet. And I remember sitting at the banquet table, and one of the ushers came up just in the middle of the meal and handed my father an envelope and said, "Somebody asked me to give this to you." There was no name on it, totally anonymous. To this day, I have no idea who it was. I remember my dad opens the envelope in the car after the meeting, and there were several hundreds of dollars in there. Wow! We might be able to get a little further into BC. And then we went to Edmonton to visit some friends. It was our kind of a stop along the way. And this guy was a pastor friend of my dad's. And he insisted, even though my dad kept saying to him, I'm on vacation. And the guy said to him, "But you can't be here and not preach in my church." And so my dad relented and said, "Okay, I'll preach in your church on Sunday morning." And after the service, that pastor friend of my dad's gave him an honorarium that was ridiculous. Well, we went all the way to Victoria and back, blew a transmission in Chilliwack. My mother documented the entire trip in a journal with all the pictures, all the things that we did, and all the money that we spent. And when we got back to Swan River, we were within a dollar of all that had been given to us. That is a true story. It was my first experience exercising my faith. But I want to say something to you, church, that I know I didn't realize the significance of that, and I know my father didn't even realize the significance of what he was doing at that time. But what was happening was that my little faith muscles grew a little bit, and I began to believe that God was my provider. That God could provide for our needs.
The faith wasn't huge, but it was a whole lot bigger than it was before. And then I got older and started to get a job. And I remember my father sitting me down one day and saying, "Son, the scripture teaches about tithing. Now you're making some money, you need a tithe." For those of you who say, "Well, what's tithing?" If you're new to church, tithing is this. In the Old Testament, God said to the children of Israel, "Everything that you have is from me. And as worship, I want the first 10%. The rest is yours. You can do with it whatever you want. But the first 10% belongs to me." And they were to worship God with the first 10% of all that they made. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, God said to them, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in!" Exclamation point. "Try it!" Exclamation point. "Put me to the test!" Exclamation point. It was the only command that God gave the children of Israel that he challenged them to test him in it. He said, "Listen, test me in this. See if I won't do this for you." And I remember thinking, "Well, Dad, I'm finally making some money, and now you're telling me I got to give the first 10% of it away to God?" And he challenged me, "Test him in it. God's your provider, Joel." And so I started as a teenager to give 10% right off the top to God. It's been a principle that I have walked with now for, how old am I, 43? 30, almost 30 years of my life. And I have proven to myself over and over again that God is my provider, that he's true to his word. And I can tell you that after 30 years of exercising this faith muscle, my faith has grown a little bit bigger. I begin to understand, hey, God is my provider. And I remember one particular day, Angela had quit her job for different reasons and was in between jobs, and I wasn't making very much in those days. And we were like, how are we going to pay the mortgage, and praying, "God, help her to find a job quickly." But in my back of my mind, as I was doing the budget, I was going, well, at least we don't have to pay that amount for tithe, because Angela's not making any money, so our tithe checks will be lower this month. It was all being factored into the math. And then this guest speaker came through the church, and he preached this powerful message on surrender and giving your life to Jesus. And I was there at the front surrendering my life. And I'm saying, "God, is there areas of my life that you want?" And he said, and he began to challenge me about resources and finances. And he challenged me, "Can you trust me?" And he just said to me, I felt him say to me, "Do you trust me that you could keep tithing as though Angela still had a job, even though she doesn't have one, as you're praying for me to give her one?" I said, "Okay, I'll do it." Exercised some faith. I went home. I said, "Ange, God spoke to me tonight." "Oh, that sounded great." I said, "But you're not going to like what he told me. He told me that we're to keep giving as though you still have a job. Keep tithing as though you have a job, even though you don't have one." She said, "Are you sure you heard from God?" I said, I'm pretty sure. And so she said, "Okay, if that's what you feel, let's do it." We had some people staying in our house at the time. I think it was a conference that was happening, so we were billeting them. When they left the following morning, I went down into the bathroom just to do some cleanup in there, and they had taped several hundreds of dollars to the bathroom mirror. I hadn't even given it yet, and I was already getting it. And then in church the next Sunday, this couple in our church, as I was prophesying over them that God was going to use them to finance people in the kingdom of God, they started laughing. And I said, "Why are you laughing?" And the lady reached in her pocket and handed me several hundreds of dollars. And she said, "Because the Lord told us this morning we were supposed to finance you." Wow. And my faith grew a little bit stronger. The muscles grew a little bit bigger. Then God began to challenge me, "Joel, can you believe me for more than 10%? I'm a generous God. I was extravagant in my generosity for you. For God so loved the world that he gave. And God began to speak to me, Joel, you're never more like me than when you give. I want you to be generous. And, you know, Global Focus came along. And every year I've upped my giving in Global Focus. Why am I telling you these stories? Because it's been this journey of faith. I could tell you so many stories. But I want to cut to this part in the story. You see, that moment around the kitchen table was not an insignificant moment. It was the beginning of a journey. Most of you know that we've built this brand new foyer in the last couple of years out there. How many of you enjoy the new foyer? Isn't it fantastic? This was supposed to be a little link to something bigger. It was like a little journey of faith. That for me was a big journey because when it came time to building it, I was now the lead pastor. It was always easier to have faith when the buck stopped with Dave than when it did with me. If it all went bad, it was on my father back in those days. But now if it went bad, it was ultimately going to fall on my head. And so it took a lot more courage and faith to believe for this when it was under my watch. Well, if you would have told me at the time that it would have cost $2.5 million to do what we did out there, we never would have done it. I wouldn't have had the faith for it. But I had enough faith to begin. And if you remember the story, as I was wrestling with whether we should do it or not, I felt like God told me, I began to cry out to God for a miracle that somebody would give us a $40,000 check. Do you remember hearing that story? Because we needed it to get the architect. And the next Sunday, somebody handed me a $40,000 check. Remember that? Well, my faith grew a little bit bigger. And I went, okay, let's do it. Let's launch this. Let's go. Well, thank God he didn't tell me it was going to be $2.5 million, or even the $40,000 wouldn't have been enough. But here we stand, $2.5 million addition, paid for in cash. We didn't borrow a dime. It's done. It's done. And now I had this dream of preaching the gospel to thousands and being an evangelist. And you guys know these stories. And so we've started Lift 42 Ministries. And now here we are about to go to Uganda for the second time. First year going twice in the same year. Do you know these crusades aren't cheap? They're not cheap. Our budget for this year will probably be about $100,000. And guess what? We have all the cash. All of it. All of it. And you know I haven't been standing up here on Sunday saying you got to give to Lift 42. Is that true? Haven't been doing it. Just last week, a couple weeks ago, we needed $10,000 more. So we said, let's do a little Facebook campaign, a 3-week campaign. We had it within 3 hours. And I'm realizing something. My faith to believe God is way up here for provision. But it didn't start way up here. It started way down here. It started at a kitchen table in Swan River, Manitoba, where Dad said, why don't you come into the gym and exercise your faith? Are you hearing what I'm saying, church? You see, here's the thing. As Christians, we live by faith, but faith only lives by exercise. If you hinder your faith from working, you'll threaten its very life. If you don't exercise your faith, it'll die. If you want to experience glorious victories in prayer, like some of the others that you've read about, start praying prayers of faith. If you want to see the sick healed, start praying for the sick. That's a whole other journey that I've been on. And sometimes I've discovered you have to work out for a while before you start seeing the results. But keep exercising. Keep exercising. This past year, I was looking at a photo that was taken of me with my high school basketball girls that I coached. And I've had lots of photos with teams over the years. But this one caught my attention. My eyes were drawn to myself. And here's why. I noticed something. My chest, which used to be up here, was now down here. And I didn't look a whole lot different than the girls that I was getting the pictures taken with. And I noticed it, and I went, oh my gosh, something's happened since the last photo I had taken with the team. And then my good friend, I think it was either Ron Swan or Jeremy Eisted, sent me the same picture back, because I had posted it on Facebook, and they sent the same picture back, this time with circles and an arrow, going, what are these? My own mother on our summer holidays this summer told me to suck in my stomach as we were getting a picture taken. And so I have dusted off the Bowflex. It's been gathering dust and rust for the last several years in the basement, and I've dusted it off the last month. But I got to tell you something. This morning, as I flexed in the mirror, they're still sagging. They're still sagging. I used the word boobs in the first service. Angela told me I couldn't use it in the second service. They're still sagging. And I'm like, man, I've been working hard for a month. Exercising, not seeing the results. But give me a year. God help me to do this. But here's the thing. I used to work out. In university, there used to be some pipes under these shirts. They're not there anymore. And when I first sat down on the stack to kind of push what I used to push, I like almost blew something out of my shoulder. I remember I was doing the old triceps workout. I was thinking, back in university, I used to like put the weights right on my legs because there was not enough weight to do the dips with. I tried doing the dips without the weight. I thought I was going to blow something in the back of my arm. I realized something. I got to start small, right? Already in a month, I'm pushing more than I was a month ago. Just the exercise is starting. Even if you can't see it here, one day I'll look like Stephen Furtick. That's my goal. But here's the point. This is how faith works. Faith is a muscle that you got to exercise. And as you exercise, it grows. I love the story of David and Goliath. Do you love that story? I mean, that's one of the all-time greats, isn't it? And we love the faith of David in this story. We love how his audacity as he's running towards Goliath, and Goliath is taunting him, and he's like, listen, buddy, today I am going to feed your flesh to the birds. Today I'm going to cut your head off. I mean, he is just... he's radical, he's bold, he's audacious. And we look at this man and go, wow, look at the faith of David. I want to tell you something. He didn't just roll out of bed that morning, walk to the battlefield, and all of a sudden he had the faith that could take down a giant. In fact, we get a little clue as to how he had such faith when before he faced Goliath, Saul was basically trying to say to him, you're nuts if you think you're going to do this, the king. And David said to Saul, I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. David had the faith for Goliath because he had exercised it already with the lion and with the bear. When David burst onto the scene and his faith was on display in front of the entire nation, it was because his faith had been developed in the wilderness where nobody else saw. It had been tested. It had been tried. It had been proven. And so now when it came to the next step of faith, he said, my muscles are ready to handle this. I've done this before. He had grown into a man of faith. Some start strong in faith and grow their muscles. But then once they look nice in the mirror, they stop exercising them. What happens? Those muscles begin to atrophy. You see, if you're content with what you have, you're in danger of losing it. God wants to take us deeper in our personal lives as a church, but I want to tell you something. It requires continuous faith and continuous exercise. Here's my challenge to you. If you want your hand to be gripped to your shield, you need to start exercising your faith. You don't have faith to believe God for 10%? How about 1% then? How about 1% if you're saying, I don't know if I have faith to believe for 10%. I've never done that. 10% just seems like a staggering amount, especially with how tight my finances are. I can't imagine that. I want to challenge you. Can you believe God for 1%? Start giving 1% and see what God will do. See what God will do. You don't have the faith to believe God to preach to thousands? Can you believe God for the ability to preach to one? I remember sharing my faith. This story just came to my mind. Remember the very first time I shared my faith, I was less than 10 years old. There was a couple in our church that had a, they were big brothers to a boy, and so they would bring him to church, and he became my friend, and he wasn't a Christian. I can't remember if my dad challenged me to share my faith with him or something inside of me did, but I was just thinking about it this week. He was the first person I ever led to Jesus. Took a little track, and somewhere on the playground, I walked him through a track and asked him if he wanted to pray to receive Jesus. And he said, okay. And I led him in prayer. And today, God is using me to lead thousands in one meeting, but it started with one step of faith. I remember shaking. I don't know how to share my faith. I was less than 10 years old. You know, when you walk around your neighborhood, you go, does the thought of, oh, could I influence my neighborhood for Christ overwhelm you? Well, let me ask you, if you don't have faith for your neighborhood, do you have faith for your neighbor? Do you have enough faith to invite him over for dinner? Is that all the faith you got? Then exercise your faith. We got Come and Dine coming up here in a couple months. Can you exercise enough faith to invite one person to come and dine? I tell you something, you begin to exercise your faith, and that faith begins to grow and to grow and to grow. And I'm realizing, God, you've brought me on this journey because of where you're taking me. There was a day coming when you knew that I was going to need to believe you for $100,000. And it started with this journey of faith. I want to say this to you, church. We have some great stories of God's provision. Great stories. Our faith muscles as a church have grown over the years. But if we just look back on what God has done and are content with that, we're going to die. Our faith will die and shrink and will not be who God's called us to be. We got to continue to exercise our faith muscles. I'm going to prophesy to you, there's a day coming when this auditorium will not be big enough for us as a church. It will not be big enough. There are some Sundays already where we're getting close. I don't know if you're aware of this, but as I look at the attendance from week to week, we're averaging almost 100 more people now since January on a Sunday. That's amazing. I remember marching around sections of this church saying, God, this section is empty on Sunday mornings in the first service, fill it. And I'm seeing God fill it. But what happens when it's too full? Are you asking those questions? Some of you are because you're asking me, what happens when it's too full? I'll tell you what it's going to mean. It's going to mean we're going to have to step off the old cliff again. It's going to mean we're going to have to exercise our faith again. And believe God for great things again. And I think God's been placing me on a journey because $100,000, I'm going to have to believe God for a whole lot more than that. And so are you. But if we don't do it, I'm going to tell you something, we're going to die as a church. But I believe God has so much more for us. So many more lives to impact. So many more nations to go to. So many more souls in our city to win for Jesus. How are we going to do it? We're going to keep exercising our faith. We're going to keep stepping it out, walking it forward. And God will give us the faith to believe for it. Okay, I got to end here. Last point. Number three, you need to deal with any residual unbelief. The book of Hebrews is a book that has a great deal to say about faith, how God feels about it. Hebrews is the book that told us without faith we can't please God. Hebrews tells us that it's faith that brings us to our destiny. Hebrews looks back at the children of Israel and the ones that didn't get into their promised land, who died in the desert because of unbelief. And he uses them as a warning to us. But I want you to listen to the language that's here in Hebrews chapter 3. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving. Notice how the Lord links those together. Turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says today when you hear his voice. Don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. There's a lot in there, but I want you to notice this. The unbelief of the Israelites was referred to as evil, as a sin. In fact, it was a deadly sin, and we were warned not to repeat it. That sin of unbelief resulted in the Israelites forfeiting their inheritance. And I want to suggest to you this morning that perhaps no sin dishonors God more than the sin of unbelief. If you want to degrade a man the most, you would say this about him. Even his own kids don't trust him. Is that not degradation at its max? Even his own kids don't trust him. Nothing is more degrading. Are we God's children? Well, what happens then when we don't believe him and trust him? When we live in unbelief, we take away God's good name. God's anger was aroused against the children of Israel because of their unbelief. You see, there is nothing that honors God more than when we trust him. I've heard my dad say these words to me so many times, and if you've ever been counseled by my father, you've heard these words. When I'm discouraged, when I don't know what to do, when I'm overwhelmed, my father always says these words to me. Son, the most powerful thing you can do in this moment is trust God. This is where it begins. The most powerful thing you can do right now, Joel, is trust God. You see, that's what God wants from us in every situation. God loves it when we love others. He loves it when we exercise patience and all the other virtues. But nothing gives him more honor than when we trust him completely with our lives. It is faith that places our complete dependence on God and brings him glory. And so if you have been living in unbelief, I want to challenge you today, as I'm challenging myself, that you need to repent. You're sinning against God. And you need to determine that you're going to trust God again. You see, I believe that repentance recovers what faith loses by unbelief. Repentance recovers it. So don't let unbelief harden your heart. It will keep you from God and his promises. Every time you choose to trust God, your heart gets softer. Every time you recognize unbelief and you repent, your heart gets softer. You see, unbelief drops your shield. But when you notice it and you repent, you pick up that shield again. And the enemy loses his power in your life. I conclude with this. How's your faith today? Are you malnourished? Is it weak? Do you need to feed your faith by diving into the Word of God, surrounding yourself with other believers? Do you need to repent of unbelief today? You see, church, faith is something that needs to be pursued. Last verse, Paul said to Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The context was, hey, Timothy, you want to be a vessel useful to the master, a vessel for noble purposes? This is what you need to do. Flee the lust of your youth and pursue love. Pursue faith. Faith is one of those things that has to be pursued. And notice that Paul said, and do it along with those who are calling on God out of a pure heart. You see, there's something about linking with the other believers that gives you a strength. In the first message on this topic, I talked about how there's no armor for the back because it's God's intention that we always go forward, that we advance against the enemy. We're never in retreat. And then my mother said to me, there's also another reason why I don't think there's armor on the back. And she said, because we're called to be our brother's keeper. I got your back. I got your back. You don't need to worry. I got your back. Your faith is weak. I got your back. I got your back. As you're going into this battle, you don't need to worry about this side. I got it. And our faith and all the other pieces, actually, we put them on, they grow stronger when we are connected into the body of Christ. The devil's a roaring lion. What do lions attack? The herd or the stragglers? They go for the stragglers. It's easy meat. And when you're not plugged in, when you're not connected, it's why we promote life groups and all these things in our church. If you're just here checking in on a Sunday morning, not plugged in, just kind of doing your time, I'll tell you, your faith will be weak. You won't be strong. You're not going to last. You see, church, it's the daily exercise of our faith that allows us to stand when our faith is tested the most. If you're not daily exercising your faith, when you hit the crisis, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. But if you're connected, going into the Word of God, eating, feeding, support of those around you, exercising, moving, repenting when you see unbelief, I tell you, that shield, you're getting a grip on that thing. And you're going to quench every dart that the enemy fires against you. And you will stand and you will be all who God has called you to be. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? We'll close in prayer. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would just begin to search our hearts. Lord, where do we have unbelief in us? Where have we been sinning the sin of unbelief? Just in your own mind, if your heart is responding to this message, just begin to pray that. Say, God, show me in my own heart. Reveal my heart to me. Where has unbelief ruled my life? Where have I dropped my shield? And just begin to repent in response. If the Holy Spirit is provoking you, then respond with repentance. And just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I've allowed this thing to steal my faith. I've allowed this thing to cause me to walk in unbelief. I haven't trusted you here. God, I repent of my unbelief. Lord, we don't want to miss our inheritance because of unbelief. We want to be who you've called us to be. So God, help us, Lord. We come to you even as your disciples. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. God, we just confess even our weakness, Lord. We're so thick in the head sometimes. We're like those Israelites who did miracle after miracle after miracle and yet still couldn't believe. God, how many times have you done that in our lives? And we still doubt you. God, we repent of our unbelief. Lord, we just make decisions. Today, we're going to exercise our faith. God, I pray that you would begin to provoke us. Here's where I want you to exercise your faith. Here's where I want you to begin to launch out. God, I pray for us as a church. Lord, that our history wouldn't just be history. Oh, in the old days, they used to have faith and saw God do this. Lord, I pray that we would have a living faith as a church, a living faith that continues to believe and continues to move and continues to advance and continues to take risks, because we know God is able. God, I pray that this church would expand in influence and in its reach until the day that you return. In Jesus' name. Oh God, provoke us. Provoke us. Provoke us. Provoke us. Lord, I think even in Scripture there was that woman, Lord, who you called a dog. But you saw she had the potential for great faith, and you almost seemed to deny her because you were pulling out faith that she didn't even know existed. And for those that are going through trials and tests here today, Father, perhaps you're provoking them to a deeper level of faith that they didn't even know existed, that is found as they dig deeper down into you. And God, I pray that there would be that heart's desire that says, I'm going to dig down deeper until I can stand. God, I'm going to believe you even when I don't understand you. Lord, we want to have a grip on that shield. Help us, help us, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.